Lord Jesus, our dear Redeemer, as we meet to worship you this evening on this anniversary of the institution of your supper, we pray that you would lead us humbly to hear your word, to repent of our sins, and to rejoice in the blessed assurance of your love and forgiveness. Amen.
Thank you.
Invite you to stand. Let us begin our service this evening in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O come, let us worship and bow down.
Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter.
The kings of the earth set themselves,
and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed.
He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, surely he has borne our griefs
and carried our sorrows.
He was wounded for our transgressions.
He was bruised for our iniquities.
All we like sheep have gone astray,
and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
You may be seated. Our scripture lesson on this Maundy Thursday evening is a portion of the things that Jesus spoke with his disciples in the upper room on that memorable night, in which he also offered a prayer, sometimes referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer, spanning the 17th chapter of John, in which Jesus prayed first of all for himself, then for his disciples gathered with him in that room, and then for all of his believers. John 17, beginning with verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I have come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So far, the scripture reading. We sing hymn 634. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God our Father and through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for our meditation on this Maundy Thursday is recorded in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So far the text. Dearly beloved in the Lord, from our study of Holy Scripture, we've learned that holy baptism is a means through which the Holy Spirit creates faith in our hearts, washes away our sins, and adopts us into God's family, making us heirs of heaven. As precious a blessing as baptism is, for which we should thank the Lord every day, that doesn't mean, does it, that we're no longer subject to the attacks of the evil one. As long as we sojourn in the world, we have a real spiritual battle on our hands. The cause of that conflict is the old Adam, which, although it no longer controls us as Christians, still gives us problems. Paul writes in Romans, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. The evil I will not to do, that I practice." To make matters worse, the old Adam, or the sinful flesh, has powerful allies, the devil, who is adept at putting temptations in the Christian's path. And then there's the world, which tries to chip away at our faith and lead us to abandon our secure position in Christ. In order that we might not suffer defeat in this lifelong spiritual struggle, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Through baptism, he establishes his covenant of grace with us. Through his supper, he confirms and seals it to us. Tonight, on this anniversary of Jesus' institution of his Holy Supper, we want to spend a few minutes reviewing what we believe as confessional Lutheran Christians, what we teach and what we confess about the Lord's Supper. Begin by asking, what is the Lord's Supper? According to the Bible, Luther answers this question very nicely in the Catechism. He says, it's the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine for us Christians to eat and drink, instituted by Christ himself. In each of the four Spirit-inspired accounts of Jesus instituting the sacrament, the writers make it very clear. We receive four things. We receive two earthly elements, bread and wine, and two heavenly elements, Jesus' body and blood. Paul puts it like this in our text. The Lord Jesus, on the same night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. This cup or this wine is the new covenant in my blood." Notice that Paul did not quote Jesus as saying, "This represents my body in blood," as churches of the Reformed tradition teach. Nor did Jesus say, "The bread and wine change into my body and blood," as Roman Catholicism teaches. The Lord's Supper, we receive a whole lot more than just symbols of Jesus' body offered on the cross and the blood he shed for us. And he did not instruct us to re-sacrifice or reenact his sacrifice in an unbloody way for the benefit of the living and the dead. Again, that's Catholicism. But he instituted his supper as a special means by which he gives us his true body and blood to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of our sins, for the strengthening of our Christian faith, and for the confirmation of our heavenly hope. Admittedly, of course, this is a mysterious teaching. Someone might say, "You confessional Lutherans, you don't really mean that when you eat and drink the bread and wine of communion, you ingest the actual body and blood that Christ had when he lived on earth, do you?" To which we say, yes. Christ expressly tells us that he gives us his very body, which was bruised for us on the cross, and the very blood that flowed from his sacred veins. As far as explaining how it can be, as we sang in the last hymn, we leave that up to him. We accept it as true because he says so. Someone would ask, well, why can't we just take those words in a figurative sense so that their meaning would be, "This signifies my body, this signifies my blood"? Our answer, first, think about this. If Jesus meant to say, "signifies," he, the creator of the tongue and of human language, speech, would have done it in a way that could not be misunderstood. And secondly, these are the words of his last will and testament. We know that even mortal men exercise extreme care, don't they, to avoid ambiguous terminology when writing wills. That's why we usually enlist the help of someone well-versed in legalese to draft our wills using terminology that cannot be misconstrued. We consider the words of human testaments to be sacrosanct and are constrained to take their words at face value unless it can be shown that the testator was of unsound mind or the will was fraudulent. To make alterations to someone's last will and testament is a very serious offense. So what are we to think when people try to alter the last will and testament of the Holy Son of God? There are other scriptures that confirm this sublime doctrine of the real presence. The chapter before our text, Paul wrote, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the sharing, the participation of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion," again, the participation, the sharing in the body of Christ? And in our text, Paul includes that warning that he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, if someone partakes of communion haphazardly, without repentance and faith in Jesus, not recognizing that his body and blood are really there, they're committing a sin not against mere earthly elements of bread and wine, but against the holy body and the blood of Christ, and do so to their great spiritual harm. From this, preserve us, dear Lord. Another logical objection raised against the doctrine of the real presence. Doesn't the Bible teach and say that Christ, 40 days after he rose, ascended physically up to heaven? And since he has a human body, which we agree he has his human body, remember Easter night, I'm not a ghost, touch me, Jesus said to his disciples, that occupies space, it's argued, must it not be then confined to a fixed location up in heaven? Surely it can't be present at many places on earth wherever the Lord's Supper is being observed. Luther, maybe you know this story, once responded to this objection at a gathering of theologians called a colloquy in Marburg, Germany in 1529. He wrote Jesus' words, "This is my body on the table in front of him with a piece of chalk." And when his debate opponent, Ulrich Zwingli, advanced an argument against the real presence, Luther pointed at Jesus' words. That's what he said. Making the point that if God's Son says he's giving us his body and blood, it's true because he is the Almighty God with whom nothing's impossible, and he always keeps his word. Moreover, the Bible also teaches that Christ's body is not confined to a fixed spot up in heaven. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in your midst, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." There are those who still would beg to differ. They might say, but doesn't the teaching that all communicants, regardless of what they believe, that they receive Jesus' body and blood, turn the sacrament into a meaningless ritual? Our answer, by no means. For we also believe and teach from Scripture and confess that only those receive the blessings of the sacrament who have faith in Jesus' words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. To illustrate, if you were to hand a billfold containing $500 to a homeless person standing on the street corner and tell him, "The money I put inside this, 5 Ben Franklins, is yours, take it." If he doesn't believe you and throws the wallet on the ground, he will not receive its benefits, though the money was there. And so too in the sacrament, people can hear the words of institution with their ears, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for forgiveness," but if they do not receive them with a heart of faith, they do not receive the benefit of it. That, friends, is what the Scripture teaching of receiving the sacrament in a worthy manner is all about. Not about trying to do your best to obey God's commandments before you take communion, then I'll be worthy, because we never are. It's not about making certain outward preparations like fasting or dressing up with nice clothes, but rather, again, as the Catechism teaches, customs in connection with eating and drinking are indeed a fine preparation, but a person's truly worthy and well-prepared who has faith in Jesus' words, "Given and shed for you for the remission of sins." The words "for you" require nothing but a believing heart. In our text, Paul provides some really good instruction about this when he says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." He's stressing the importance before we commune of confessing how far short we fall of God's glory every day and what we deserve for it, God's punishment, and that we then sigh for his mercy and believe he will blot out our iniquities for his mercy's sake. That's what Paul is saying when he counsels us to receive the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, coming with repentant hearts trusting that his forgiveness is ours, knowing and rejoicing that this is most certainly true. Finally, a brief closing word on the teaching of close communion. We believe and teach from Holy Scripture as confessional Lutherans that when we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we're making a bold statement and a very glorious confession. We all love you, Jesus, and believe in you as our dear Savior. We're all united in our desire to proclaim your death until you come. And this is the part that many do not understand, even within Lutheranism. We're giving expression to the common bond of fellowship, Lord, that you have created among us in all that your word teaches. We're marching as one man under the banner of your pure gospel, and we want to hold it fast with your help as a faithful witness to others for the glory of your name and for our own blessing. So may the Savior preserve among us this precious blessing of like-minded fellowship centered around his pure word. May our prayer be, as we partake of communion, Lord, may thy body and thy blood be for my soul the highest good. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. I invite you now to stand as we continue with the liturgy on top of page 4 in your worship bulletin with the confession of sins and the words of the Lord's forgiveness. Dear friends in Christ, it is your desire to receive the sacrament of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for the assurance of the forgiveness of your sins, the strengthening of your faith in him as your Savior, and the grace to serve him with a God-pleasing life. In order that these blessings may be yours, it is necessary that you bear in mind the word of God recorded by St. John in his first epistle. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Deeply conscious of our guilt and trusting solely in the merits of Jesus Christ for forgiveness, let us make confession of our sins. Almighty God, I, a troubled and repentant sinner, confess that I have sinned against you in my thoughts, my words, and my actions. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved others as I should. I am distressed by the sins that trouble me and am deeply sorry for them. Jesus says to his people, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. His death paid for the guilt of your sins and the sins of the whole world. Do you believe this? If so, then declare so by saying, yes, I believe. Because of the promise of our Savior Jesus, I forgive you all your sins. Be assured that you are a dear child of God and an heir of eternal life. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you answered me. I thank you for the love you have shown me in Christ my Savior. Through him you have rescued me from the guilt of my sin and given me the peace of forgiveness. Help me fight against temptation, correct whatever wrongs I can, and serve you and those around me with love and good works. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Our Father,
come, your will be done, on earth, in heaven, the same. Give us this day the food we need, forgiven may we be. Into temptation do not lead, from evil set us free. Yours is the kingdom, yours the power, and yours the majesty. So shall it be from this glad hour and to eternity. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen.
Jesus, the Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, who bore our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, have mercy. Grant us your peace, Lord.
Conclude our service with the singing of the Nunc Dimittis, sung to the melody of O God, Our Help in Ages Past.
Let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My eyes have seen the light increase, which for the world you willed. For Israel's light, the promised one, now shines for all to see. To God the Father, Spirit, Son, be praise eternally.
We pray, O Lord Jesus, you've left to us in this holy sacrament a memorial of your passion. Grant, we beseech you, that we may so use this sacrament of your body and blood that the fruits of your redemption may be continually manifest in our life and conduct. You who live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you all.
Amen, amen, amen.
May be seated for the closing hymn.